Tonight again, we're going to look at some material from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we've been looking at several individuals. We've looked at Abel, at Enoch, and then Noah. And if I were to ask you, give me what in your mind is the greatest example of faith that you know in Scripture, obviously it would be Jesus Christ, right? But if you went in Hebrews chapter 11, it would be Abraham. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 4 basically calls him the father of the faithful, or the father of the faith, indicating the fact that there is a series of steps that we are to walk in that pattern of Abraham's life. The Jews obviously believed in Abraham. They called him their father. But simply because you called Abraham father did not mean you'd be in heaven. Do you remember in Luke 16 in your Bible that there was a rich man who died and went to torments? And he spoke to Abraham and he called Abraham father. And yet nothing could change his eternal destiny. So having Abraham's flesh and blood did not mean you were a child of God and therefore destined to go to heaven. It meant if you had Abraham's flesh and blood, you had an advantage by having the background of the knowledge of Abraham's life. And if you lived that way, like Abraham would have lived walking by faith, obeying that system, like trust, obey, then obviously you are a child of Abraham. John 8 basically paints that same picture when those Jews who said, you know, we've not been born of fornication, we be Abraham's seed. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what does it mean to do the works of Abraham? It's summarized in the word obedience. And this is the word you're going to find in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 when it speaks for the first time in Hebrews 11 about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out not knowing where he went or where he was going. And then verse 9, then verse 10, then we'll look at verses 17 to 19. These are the passages in Hebrews 11 that talks about Abraham, and it's summarized in the concept of the obedience of faith. Abraham is an example of, while you may obey initially, like at 75 years old, we find this record here of him being told by God to leave his homeland, his kindred, his father's country, to a land that I will after show you, Genesis 12, you will find that that wasn't the only time Abraham obeyed. As a matter of fact, there in Genesis 12, Genesis 22 and verse 18 says, because you have obeyed my voice, which has to do with the offering of Isaac, all the way through, faith, to be biblical faith, is a faith that obeys. Okay, now, the challenge to Abraham was found in Hebrews 11. What is faith? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what verse 1 says. Abraham did not know until God told him. Abraham did not see in his lifetime his whole descendants, all his seed, ultimately getting that land. He did not see the fulfillment of the Christ into the world, but he believed it would happen. And therefore, because he believed, he kept on obeying. Now, what we want to look at this man's life is a couple of things at the initial start. Number one, his name originally was Abram. That is the name when he was born that his parents gave him, Terah, his father. The name Abram literally in Hebrew means father of a height or exalted father. One who is lifted up, a father lifted up. By the way, Abraham's line is in the line of Seth, Noah, all the way back to, or actually Shem, excuse me, Noah, then all the way back through the line of Seth to Adam. But the name originally meant exalted father or father of a height. Later, God would change his name to Abraham, the name we often call him by, by the way, that's the name he's used in the New Testament. And it means father of a multitude. Okay, H-A-M. H is the prefix for the in Hebrew. And then A-M is the Hebrew word for people. And Ra carries with the idea Raham, means large bunch of people or large group of people. So it's called father of a multitude. AB is always the Hebrew word for father. Okay? So the picture here is you are not just an exalted father or a father of the height. You are going to be a father of a multitude. It's 75 years old, his wife being 65 years old. Neither one of them had any children. As a matter of fact, Abraham won't have a child, evidently, for some time. He won't have the promised child until he's 100. Okay? And his wife, who bears this promised child, is 90. Romans chapter 4 says, in the time in which it looked as though there was no hope of the child, Abraham believed in this hope. And because God said it, therefore, he put his faith in the confidence of what God said. So he believed in the promise. He never wavered in the promise. He just did not know, how is this possible? It says his body, own body being dead. By the way, Hebrews 11 talks about Sarah, okay, in the fact of being in well in age beyond the childbearing years. And yet the promised child did come because God said it and God was going to bring it to fulfillment. Okay, so his name means Abraham. We'll use the word Abraham now from now on. But remember the fact that his name got changed. By the way, when you obeyed the gospel, did you take on a new name? Did your name get changed, so to speak? I'm not talking about what's on your birth certificate. Did they call you now a Christian? You took on a new name, right? Okay. Well, what does Christian mean? I know what James Winford Clark Jr. is supposed to mean as far as my parents are concerned. Well, what does Christian mean? It means literally one like unto Christ. Christ-like, so to speak. And so the name is to reflect something. Well, later on, Abraham, that name will go to many nations. Did you know even Gentiles will identify themselves as being descendants of Abraham? How is that possible when he came through the line of Eber, okay, through the line of Shem, through the line of, Seth and so forth? Well, it has to do with the spiritual side. Abraham is a man of great spiritual qualities. What does verse 10 of this verse say? Hebrews 11. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham is this man that he could sing the song in the songbook, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And how do you see this world? I can't live at home in this world anymore. Right after verse 11, and then obviously or verse 10, and you come on down then to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. That would be in Abraham, right? Not having received the promise, having seen it afar off. If they had been mindful of that country from which they'd come from, in other words, if they'd been thinking about where they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have gone back. Abraham never, ever went back to Ur of the Chaldees. There's no record of him ever. Now, he sent a servant to Aram to go get a wife for Isaac. But Abraham stayed in that country God sent him to. So he was not mindful, or he did not set his mind on where he came out of. How about that first generation that came out of Egypt, headed to this promised land, right? Did they ever set their mind to go back to Egypt? In your knowledge of the Bible, did they ever want to go back to Egypt? Yes. What was their problem that they wanted to go back to Egypt? They lost faith in God. And because they lost faith in God, thought God brought them out there, therefore, in the wilderness to kill them, or that God brought them in there so that the giants could slaughter them that were in the land, the walled city, they lost faith in God. So they're not listed in Hebrews chapter 11 of people of faith. By the way, they did cross the Red Sea by faith, it says in Hebrews 11. Okay, but they did not enter into the promised land, Hebrews 3 says, because of unbelief. Now, why would I bring that point up? Abraham, Abraham's not a sinless man, right? He lies twice, recorded in the Bible. Same kind of sin he created. But the point is, Abraham was a man, when it came to faith, whenever his faith was demonstrated, it was always an obedient faith. Never was there a time When Abraham walked by faith and not by his own thinking, or, you know, walked by sight, never was there a time when Abraham did not show that in obedience. You ask of me whatever, that's what I will do. And he did it. Okay? So let's talk about this obedience of Abraham and underscore that that's what the faith of all of us is to be. There are only three major examples in Hebrews 11. You can read Genesis 12 to Genesis 25. That's the record of the life of Abraham. But there's only three major things about Abraham said in Hebrews 11. So this is where we're going to focus. Number one, back to verse 8. The Bible says he was called to go to a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, and he went out, he obeyed, went out, not knowing where he went. We'll come to verse 9 in point 2. We'll come to verses 17 to 19 in point 3. Okay, of this lesson. Okay, number one, he is asked to leave home. You ever left home? How about college students? You ever asked to leave home? Matter of fact, we have a family that visited today. They're actually with us even tonight. They left their first child, oldest child, at Freed Hardeman recently. Matter of fact, this is sort of the time that college students are going off away from home again. Start that new semester. I can remember pulling out of the parking lot of the Bremen Church of Christ building. We lived right on the back of the parking lot. And I remember getting in the car, having the car parked from the gills. You all know what packing a car to the gills is, taking all your dormitory stuff to live. Okay, couldn't even see out of the rearview mirror if they had to use the side mirrors to see. And I remember getting in the car, driving out of the parking lot, looking back, and very, very few times did I ever see my father cry in my presence. Now, my mother, I'd seen that several times, but not my dad. And the next thing you know, he couldn't say goodbye, so to speak. He just sort of waved, and you could see the tears streaming. And I thought, something's different about today. Something they know that I'm probably going to learn. Here's what I learned. And by the way, some of you parents probably don't want to hear this, but this is the facts. When that high school senior graduates, they walk across that stage, if they go away from home for college, they will never come home a resident of your house likely ever again. They'll come home to visit, like summer vacation, holiday, so forth. But probably the likelihood is they'll be on their own when they get out of college and get a job away from home, whatever, get married, all the above. But it won't ever be the same. Once you drive off that parking lot or way down that driveway to go to college. It's called the maturing process, by the way, but the nature of it is something changes. When Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, it's probably the case, though the Bible doesn't say, he lived in a city, okay, Ur, in the land of the Chaldees, Babylon area. He probably lived in a house. Verse 9 of Hebrews 11, which is the second point of this lesson, he doesn't ever live in a house. Again, an apartment, a condo, never does he live in a house ever again. He lives in a tabernacle or a tent. Okay? So the idea is there was a place back there I lived in, probably grew up in that hometown, that area. I'm now going to a foreign country. So what does that make him? Makes him a foreigner. A foreigner. Okay, so he is now a stranger in a strange land. It's not the land of his birth. It's a totally different world, totally different surrounding, totally different people in those surroundings. But God said go, and that's where you go. For those of you that are in this audience that have ever had to move into our area, maybe you've lived in who knows where, and by the way, preachers' kids end up doing that. Is it sort of disconcerting when you're having to move into an area and you don't hardly know anybody? Maybe you don't know anybody, but just the family that's with you. Can that be unnerving? Trust me, it can be unnerving. There's a lot of question marks, right? A lot of unknown things. You know, where are we going to live? How's it going to be? Are we going to meet anybody that's actually going to befriend us? You know, and on and on and on it goes. A lot of question marks. And what if things don't exactly work out in a situation? Well, you can always do what? Move again, right? Or you could go back to where you came from if that's possible. Sometimes that's not possible, right? You burnt that bridge behind you. So now where do you go? Abraham burned that bridge about going back unless God sent him back there. And God never did. According to Joshua chapter 24, it is said of Abraham's father, Terah, and then the certain line of Abraham's descendants, that they were idolatrous people. They served those gods. But Abraham never did that. Abraham was unique in his family, evidently. Do you remember when Isaac actually marries Rebekah? Who is Isaac's father-in-law? No, actually, Isaac's brother-in-law, Laban, right? And then later on, Jacob, you know, is going to get a wife, so to speak, not from the land, because Esau's marrying wives of the Canaanites and so forth. So Jacob is sent to go back to his uncle, okay, who is going to be his father-in-law, Laban. What did Rachel steal on the way back to Israel, or back to the land of Canaan? Laban's gods, right? Well, I thought Abraham's family didn't follow something like that. Oh, yeah, they did. They followed the gods of that land. So when God is asking Abraham to leave his country, his father, his kindred, and so forth, he's actually telling Abraham, there's gods here that are not God, and you know that. Now, you leave that area that has those gods in it, and I'm going to send you to a land. By the way, what are going to be the gods of the land where Abraham's going? Is he still going to have idolatry in the place where he's going to go? Oh, yes. Still got paganism in Canaan. Now, while you moved Abraham out of his homeland and now you've moved him to a stranger area, you still got to deal with the gods of the land in which you dwell. But Abraham never served but one God, the God who speaks, the true and living God. But Abraham, while I'm going to give this land to your descendants, while you're alive, you're going to be a stranger in that country. Now, he'll make some friends, as you'll see. You study Genesis 14. You remember when Lot was down in Sodom? Lot ended up being taken captive. Abraham had his 318 trained servants of his own household, and he had certain friends of the Canaanites that went with him, the Amorites. And then when they came back from the victory, the spoil, Abraham says, I'll not take to a shoe latchet, but if you want to give something, you can give these who went with me, my confederates. So Abraham made friends, we would say. But all the way down through the history of Abraham, he always was called a sojourner or a stranger. Okay, now let's take the practical application of that. In this song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Are we? In Hebrews 11:13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen it afar off, persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were" what? What does Hebrews 11:13 say? Confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Now, give me an example of a stranger in a foreign land. That's Abraham. By the way, that's also Isaac, and that's also Jacob. Because they didn't inherit anything but a grave site in that land. Well, where is your home? He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. How many of us view this world as though we're strangers in it? And that really, I don't fit in this world. Isn't that the way a Christian ought to live? My standard, my goal, my way of life doesn't fit anything of what I'm running into out here in the world. I feel like I'm an absolute stranger in the world that I'm living in. Oh, by the way, you're in the steps of Abraham. Abraham never bowed the knee to an idol. That doesn't mean his family didn't. Abraham never bowed the knee to an idol. Abraham always followed whatever God told him to do. Not sinless, but he was faithful. He was loyal. And the indication is you look around in the world and I'm not going there. I've often thought, and we'll never know this, what if Lot had not chosen the valley of Jordan and Lot had chosen the hill country of Hebron where Abraham actually stayed? And therefore, what did Abraham tell Lot in Genesis 13? Wherever you choose, I'll go the opposite. Isn't that what he said? What if Lot had chosen the hill country? That would mean Abraham would have chosen the other side. I've often thought, would it have been different down in the valley if Abraham had been down there? There's no way to know. Do you know Abraham's influence was tremendous from Egypt to Gerar, all the way up and down what they call the Road of the Patriarchs in Israel? I don't know. I think it's Highway 60 in Israel right now. It runs the mountain spine from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to Beth Shemesh. So it is now an Israeli highway. It used to be what was called the Road of the Patriarchs, the road that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all traveled north and south. That road's still there, guys. So this man's influence goes back thousands of years from our day and age. I'm a stranger in this world. God tells me to be a stranger, I will obey. Does the Bible teach that the church is strange? Are we to be a peculiar people? Like 1 Peter 2:9, though the word peculiar there means a people of his own possession. Are we to be in the world but not like the world? Are we not to love the world or the things of the world? 1 John 2:15 and even 16. So the whole idea is if I'm going to be a person of faith and the obedience of faith like an Abraham, I'm going to be as much a stranger in this world as Abraham was a stranger in this world. Now, point number two, let's go to verse 9. By faith, he sojourned. By the way, that doesn't mean to set up permanent resident as though you've established your citizenship there. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. By the way, it is different from what he came out of, but now he's still living like a foreigner. I remember Ryan Rourke and his wife Kelly when they were over in Galway, Ireland. Ryan has red hair. If you've ever seen Ryan O'Rourke, it used to be Rourke, now it's O'Rourke. Changed his name, actually. Red hair, blue eyes. Matter of fact, he looks exactly like the typical Irish person from Western Ireland. Do you know what they called Ryan and Kelly outside of Galway in their neighborhood? They called them the Americans. Pam and I were going to eat supper with them one night and virtually got lost because Ryan doesn't give you good directions anywhere, by the way. Sorry, Ryan, but that's just the facts. Okay. Driving out on this road, looking for a landmark, which is not there, past the road I was supposed to turn to, turned around, came back, drive down here. He says, oh, by the way, if you ever get lost trying to find our house, just pull off on the side of the road, go up to somebody's door, and ask them where the Americans live. So that's how we're identified in our whole neighborhood. Oh, the Americans. You mean that house right over there. Lived over there for almost 4 years. Okay, you're resident there for 4 years, and they still... red hair, blue eye, fair complected, he's still identified. You're one of the Americans. Is he a stranger in a foreign country? As far as they're concerned, he is. He's an American. What if he's Asian? What if he was African in Ireland? You reckon he'd stand out? How about Steve and Candy in Ghana? You think they stand out? Or do they just look like a Ghanaian, right? They just blend right in with the culture, right? Do you know what those people over there still identify them as?
white man. It's called Saminga. That's the Ghanaian word for white man. Saminga, where are you going? Can't tell you how many times kids would scream that out as we were driving through their town. You're not one of us. Right, I'm a stranger. On top of that, you don't even live like we do. You live in a tent. That's what the rest of verse 9 says. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. Dwelling in a tent. Ladies, let me ask you a question. If your husband walked up to you and you got your fine house, you know, or your husband, you know, you built a house, you got it all just like you want to, and your husband walks in and basically says, honey, we're moving. Where are we moving to? Don't know. God just said we're moving. Well, where are we going to live over there? Don't know that yet either. By the way, we're not going to live in a house. Honey, I'm 65 years old, and you're 75. We're not living in a house. What are we going to live in? We're going to live in tents. By the way, he didn't know that, but he's going to be 175 years old when he died. So you tell me how many years that man lived in a tent. From 75 to 175, that math's pretty easy, isn't it? 100 years he lived in a tent. Winter, summer, seed time and harvest, cold and hot. He lived in a tent. By the way, he's a pretty wealthy man, so he could have a fancy tent, right? But the fact of the matter is, he lived in a tent. Did you know you and I are living in a tent? Did you know that? Read your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Knowing this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What does it mean? If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. What in the world does that mean? The word tabernacle means tent. Your physical body is identified there as a tent. You're living in a tent. Now, you may have a house that's got a mailbox out by the driveway, but you are inside your physical body, your tent. And this old tent's going to fold up one day and be laid aside, and you're going to go to your heavenly home. And you're going to have, ultimately, after the judgment, you're going to have a building of God. You're going to have a glorified body by which is not to be laid aside. It is eternal in the heavens. So don't worry about all of what happens to this body. This body's going to go back to the dust. The loss of hair. By the way, I'm talking to myself, right? Loss of hair, the wrinkles, the sunspots on your skin that don't seem to be going away, and what in the world, that might be cancer. I need to go to the doctor and have that dealt with, right? Or cut off or whatever. The fact that I'm not bouncing out of bed anymore, I'm crawling out of it. Someone says, well, it only gets worse, Brother Clark. Okay, I've heard that before here. And I'm beginning to know what you mean. This old tent's getting a little frayed. You're not as young as you used to be. Yeah, I'm just living in a tent. For this cause we faint not, though our outer man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Knowing that we have a tabernacle. You know, we'll put it away. This tabernacle will be dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in heavens. See that? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, starts in chapter 4, verse 16. Yes, this is decaying, but I'm not concerned about my tent as much as I'm concerned about what's inside this tent. Do you reckon you'd understand the temporary nature of life if you lived in a tent that you had to take down and move and set back up and take down? Sounds like the army, don't it, guys? I talked to my dad one time about us camping. My sister and I have some relatives. They did a lot of family camping. As a matter of fact, they, I guess to a degree, they still do. They probably do the RVing now. You know, by the way, that's the new thing, right? The RVing. Okay. But this family tent camped, and I remember they were down on the river south of Talladega, Alabama, and we went down there one day, had a big cabin tent, you know, mom and dad and the kids all standing. We're just down there visiting one afternoon, and I thought, this would be neat, you know, to camp out in a tent out here by the lake. So I cornered my dad about that. He said, head all out in the army. That's about the way he said it, too, by the way. We're not doing that. My idea of tent camping is the Holiday Inn. How many of you know that sentiment? That was his comment. If we're going to camp, it's the Holiday Inn. By the way, that's when the Holiday Inn was the top of the line. Y'all remember those days? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Like Cadillac was the car, Holiday Inn was your epitome of where you went when you went on a vacation. The idea of staying in a tent in Winford Clark's mind was foreign. No way on God's green earth am I ever staying in a tent on a vacation. You've lost your ever-loving mind. Well, folks, we're all living in one, a tabernacle that will be dissolved. The idea that here is a wealthy man who could have built some more kind of house in Israel, in the Palestine, and God never let him build a house. Never. Not only are you going to live in a tent, Abraham, Isaac is too. And guess who else is going to live in a tent? Jacob's going to live. Have you ever thought about how many years that is? Abraham by himself is 100 years in a tent. Well, surely you don't want your kids raised in a tent. I mean, were you raised in a barn? Surely you don't want your kids raised in a tent. Not only am I going to have my kids raised in a tent, I'm going to raise my grandkids in a tent. We're tent people. This is Tent City. Y'all look like a bunch of nomads. Well, may look like it. By the way, we're happy. We got everything we need. We got God, got each other. We got divine revelation to guide us on our way. We obey that. Hey, all's right with the world. By the way, isn't tent camping sort of a simple life to it? Come on, let's think about tent camping. By the way, for those of you that have never done that, it's a different world. I remember when I was in the Boy Scouts, that's all we ever did was tent camp. Matter of fact, we got pretty good at it, particularly in summer camp. You find ways to sort of make yourself at home in a tent at summer camp. Used to come straight out of Camp Nayati in an air-conditioned cabin, come home on Friday, get everything packed up on Saturday, Sunday afternoon, leave with a bunch of Boy Scouts and go to summer camp and stay in a tent through Saturday breakfast. Got used to all that air conditioning, and now you're in a tent in July. How many of you ever slept in sweat? Woke up the next day and your pillowcase is just wet. And it's not rained inside, it's you. And that's just day one. How about 100 years of that? How about freezing in a tent? I remember one time, Floyd Carpenter and Libby, they were in an RV or something. And Pam and I were in a tent. I think we was the only one in a tent. And the temperature got out in the 30s. Pam and I didn't even want to get up. Everybody else is bouncing around outside. Hey, it's cold out here. I said, you're telling me. I've been sleeping in this. I remember Ray and Christy Kime, we went camping up at G Creek outside of Hiawassee. First time I'd ever really been up there. And Ray and Christy, we had a fire pit going, had rocks around it. I remember Ray and Christy took a piece of something to basically lay in front of their tent or inside their tent and took one of those rocks out of the campfire and sat it down on that so that it would radiate heat in that tent. Says, well, we're nice and toasty. Well, I wish you'd told me that before you went to bed. We like to froze to death that night. It's cold. We got cold that night in that river. Isn't that right, Ray? It was cold. And all I could think about, you know, Abraham lived from 75 to 175 years in a tent. Did he ever get cold? Could he ever see his breath in that tent? Yeah. Man, I'm rich. Why can't I build a house? Seal this thing in. Because God told you to live in a tent. And that's what you're going to do. And that's what he did. Would you learn any lessons out of that? We're all living in a tent. So let's get used to that. Now let's go to even bigger challenge. You've left your homeland. You're living in a tent. You're a pilgrim in a tent. Now what are you going to do? You've waited 25 years for the promised seed. Finally, the promised seed comes. Now, Abraham, chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. Well, who tried him? The devil? No. This is the Lord asking him to do this. When he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Do you see that phrase? Only begotten son. It doesn't mean that Isaac was his only son. Okay. Isaac is not even the first son of Abraham. Ishmael is. By the way, did you read Genesis further, like 25, I believe it is. It is said of Abraham that he had children by Keturah. So Abraham could beget many children. But when he got to the age by which Isaac would be born, his body was past, as we would say, childbearing. But the child came anyway. So now you're asking me to give the child that you gave me this unique child. That's what the word only begotten here, this one unique child. You're asking me to kill him. It's a trial of faith. The Bible says it's a trial when he was tried. Okay, so faith needs to be tested. Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham knew that Isaac was the one, the salvation of the world's coming through. It's not Ishmael. It's not these children from Keturah. The salvation of humanity, my soul included, to go to heaven is through Isaac. And you're asking me to kill him. In verse 19 is a piece of information only said in Hebrews, only said here and nowhere else in the Bible. Nowhere in Genesis will you find the information of Hebrews 11, 19. While Abraham evidently is on his way to later what we would call Mount Moriah, where Isaac is actually, you know, taken up there to be offered, it says that Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does it mean, he received him in a figure? In the mind of Abraham, accounting that Isaac was to be raised up, speaking of the fact, Isaac was dead in Abraham's mind. Abraham had been evidently trying to figure out how God's going to do this. How is he going to have the promise come through Isaac while Isaac is being asked, you're asking me to kill Isaac? How can Isaac produce the promised seed if Isaac is dead? There's only one explanation for that. He's got to come back alive in order for Isaac to keep on having seed. So how he's going to do this is, I'm going to kill him and God's going to raise him from the dead so that when we come down off this mountain, Isaac can give the promised seed. That's what verse 19 says. Abraham had it all figured out. I got it all figured out. Now, you know in Genesis 22 what happened. How many people have ever think they've got something figured out? And it doesn't work that way at all. It's not that way at all. But it says, received him in a figure. By the way, the idea that Isaac is still alive with Abraham having, I'm putting him to death, it is as though he did put him to death and he was back from the dead. Illustration. How many of you have ever lost a child in a department store? And all of a sudden you find that child is as though that child has been retrieved from being lost. I lost Daniel in Walmart here in Athens, Alabama one day. By the way, he ratted on me and told Pam. Okay. I'm standing here in the middle of Walmart, and the next thing you know, I look around and I don't see him, and I immediately think toy department. That's what I thought, because that was his favorite section. So I hightail it to the toy department, which is several departments over, and I am running up one aisle and back the other one, up one aisle and back, and I don't see this child. And there's a woman in Walmart who looks at me with the panic. She sees the panic. She says, "Sir, is something wrong?" I says, "I've lost my child." And that woman goes into shutdown mode of the store. I don't know what the code word for that is at Walmart, but she immediately got on the horn and announced it to the store dispatcher, whoever it was, code whatever. And she all of a sudden, "Come with me." Okay. All of a sudden, I turn around and I hear this thing over the PA system. If someone's mama has lost their little child, he's up here at the personal service department. I immediately walk a beeline straight to him, and there he is squalling his eyes out. And I said, "I'm not his mama, but I'm his daddy." "Where were you?" I said, "I was standing right there." He says, "I went around behind that and I didn't see you. I didn't know where you were." "Well, I went around there and didn't see you. I thought you were in the toy department." Don't tell your mama. As far as I was concerned, he had been rescued from someone having abducted this child in Walmart. It was as though he had come back from the dead. Whew, relief. By the way, an adrenaline rush you don't want. But in a figure, "This my son that was lost is found." But in his mind, he was never really lost. "I was the one lost. I was looking for you. I wasn't lost. I'm right here." In my mind, he was lost. But he never left the store. He's right there in Walmart. This Bible right here says Isaac was as good as dead when Abraham walked that mountain up there. God will raise him back from the dead and we'll both come down off this mountain. That's how it's going to work. How many of you have ever tried to figure out how God's going to fix things in your life? And then all of a sudden you say, "Well, here's how it's going to work. Here's how it's going to work." Well, let me ask you a question. Did it work out the way you thought? Or did it work out in some way that you never dreamed? "Well, Lord, is that what you meant? I never thought of that." I've had people tell me there are lessons I've learned in life in ways I never thought I'd ever learn these lessons. I'd never taken that path to go learn that lesson. But you know, at the time, it wasn't pleasant. But now that I look back on it, I probably would not have learned that lesson if it hadn't been that way. I can give you illustrations of my own life of that. "Lord, this don't make sense." It's not meant to make sense. Just do what I tell you to do. And that's what Abraham did. Thinking he had it all figured out. No, Abraham, you don't have it figured out. Here. Stayed the hand. Here's a ram whose horns are caught in this thicket. Offer that ram in the stead or in the place of Isaac. By the way, that's called propitiation in the Bible. Substitute. Do you and I have one who is the substitute for you and me, that we not die for our own sins? Yes, it's called Jesus Christ. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Who's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, the sins of the whole world. And that it was not possible to find a substitute for him, he had to die. Even though he prayed with strong crying and tears, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, thine be done." It was not possible for him to live. For there be a substitute for him. And do you know the one that died on that cross for the sins of the world? Do you know he died for the sins of Abraham?
There's no way Abraham could go to heaven without Jesus dying on that cross. Because Abraham was as much a sinner as anybody that's ever walked this planet. So what does faith do? Lord, you ask me to go anywhere, I will go. You ask me to live in whatever conditions I need to live in to do your will, that I will do. Ask of me whatever I have to sacrifice to do your will, that I will do. And now you walk in the steps of Abraham. I'm not going to take the time to deal with a lot of this, but in James 2, 20 to 23, long time before the book of Hebrews was ever written, I believe, it says, "Wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he talks about Abraham. How that Abraham, by his faith, worked with his works. And he mentions the sacrifice of Isaac here. And that by the emphasis of the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham did whatever God asked of him to do, where other people would say, that's the most bizarre thing in the world. Then it says he was called the friend of God in verse 23. Here is a man of an obedient faith. And because from Ur of the Chaldees to the whole time he is in the land of Canaan, even to the offering of Isaac, his only unique son, there was never a time when Abraham said, "Lord, you speak, I'll do it." Wasn't sinless. But you never question the obedient faith of that man. He's put then in Hebrews 11 as an example for these Hebrews to keep on believing. Don't you ever give up on God. It may not seem wise to follow what you're following. Don't you ever give up on God. If you want to be like Abraham, this is an Abraham. O vain man today, do you not understand that faith without works is dead? Oh, it's important to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know you must repent of your sins to show that kind of faith? Do you know you must confess with your mouth the faith that you have in Christ? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Do you know that faith must also be baptized? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. So you're not a vain man if your faith is demonstrated by the works of obedience. Repentance, confession, baptism. That's not a vain man. That's a person who walks in Abraham's steps. That's an obedient faith. You're not a vain man if you follow away and all of a sudden you stumble. Abraham stumbled. Stumbled twice. What did Abraham do? The implication is he repented. Is it by necessary inference that you have to repent in order to keep from perishing? What does 2 Peter 3, 9 say? Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Well, who would that all include? Would it include Abraham? Sure it would. It includes you and me. So if we can help you in any way tonight, as this invitation song is sung, as Kim's going to lead us, if you need to be baptized to Christ or come back to your first love, we're here to encourage you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.